podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So as we turn back to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, I want to remind you that that's really what Nehemiah is about. It is about a resurrection. Right, the resurrection in the time of Nehemiah was the resurrection of a city. And Nehemiah had been called by God and chosen by the king to go to Jerusalem and to build the walls. And then there was a vision that the city would grow, that the temple would be revived, that worship would come back to Jerusalem, that the people of God would come back to Jerusalem, and eventually the Messiah would come. That Jerusalem would once again be the city of God. And so Nehemiah was actively involved in this process. And we come now to a very exciting time in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6, starting with verse 15. And we're not going to read all the way through chapter 7. We're going to stop about midway. And I'll explain that to you in a little while. But this is Nehemiah chapter 6, starting with verse 15. Follow along as we read, and I may interrupt us from time to time as we go along. Verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So, I mean, this is the whole journal of Nehemiah has been leading up to this moment. Right? This is the moment they've been waiting for. The walls are built. The gates are set in place. It amazes me how matter-of-fact Nehemiah is about it. Oh, by the way, the walls were completed at 52 days. Right? No balloons, no confetti, no fist bumps. It's kind of like if you used to watch football, running back by the name of Barry Sanders, he would just take the ball in the end zone, drop it, and run back to the sideline. Right? He didn't make a big celebration. It's like, oh, I'm used to being here. And this is kind of what Nehemiah did. It's, okay, the walls are built. What did you expect? That's what I came here for. That's what God chose me to do. That's what I've been empowered to do. Of course the walls are built. So it doesn't even sound like he's really all that excited about it. He says, we had the Lord on our side. What did you expect? Of course the walls are built. Continuing with verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So, stop again. Through many distractions and difficulties, the work is finally done. See, and all of these enemies surrounding Jerusalem, see, they were all tough, and they were all talking a big game, how they were going to attack the builders and how the job wasn't going to be done, and they were trying to put everybody down and ridicule the workers. But now it's done, and where is their bravado now? Seems like they're tired. They're defeated. Right? The game is over. So you would expect now for everybody in Jerusalem to be like, woohoo, cut the ribbon, right? Get the big scissors out. Let's celebrate. And now Nehemiah can grab the first red eye back to Susa because the job is done. It's complete, right? End of the book. Wait a second. It's not the end of the book, is it? Apparently, there's still a little bit more work to be done. Just when you think that you have secured the victory, look at verse 17. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So stop for a moment here. We've got these nobles. They are the elite of Judah. They are the big shots. This is the big money. These are the powerful people. They have invested in Jerusalem. They've invested in Nehemiah. But all along, they've kind of been hedging their bets with Tobiah, who is the governor of Ammon. He has a Hebrew name, Tobiah, which means God is good. In fact, Yahweh is good. And he has some sort of family connections, we're told here, by marriage. He's a relative, and he has relatives within this group of nobles in Judah. I don't want to remind you this picture, the cartoon picture of Sanballat and Tobiah that we can put on the board today, just to remind you that these were bad guys. You can see it in their eyes, right? These are not nice guys, right? You've seen cartoon characters like this before. They're up to no good. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah are the enemies, and Tobiah is not done yet, right? The walls are built, the gates are in place, the job is done. You would expect that at this point, it would be over with, but it's not. Tobiah is still at work. He has contracts with some of the Jews, facilitated by the marriage connection that he has with them, and we know that blood is thicker than water. But we also know that cash is even thicker than blood. And so all the time this wall is going up, brick by brick, Tobiah is extending his filthy little tendrils in influencing the people of Judah. Just in case the walls get built, I will infiltrate from the inside. But that's not all. We also read that there are leaks taking place. Government leaks. Have we been hearing about this or what these days? It seems like leaks are in season in our world. And Solomon was the one who said that there is nothing new under the sun. And he was right. Because we just read in this passage of Scripture, verse 19, that they kept reporting the good deeds of Tobiah to Nehemiah. And then they would go back to Tobiah and tell him what Nehemiah had said. So there's all of this government leaking going on. Everything Nehemiah said was being broadcast back. But that's not all. That's not all. Tobiah was sending intimidating letters to Nehemiah as well. And that word intimidate in the Hebrew language can literally mean to shoot with arrows. Now, I'm not saying they were shooting Nehemiah with arrows, but these letters were intended to be arrows shot at Nehemiah to frustrate him, to hurt him. Letters, leaks, campaigning, marriage connections, all sorts of trouble, all designed to dishearten Nehemiah. Even though the job is done, even though the wall is in place, the enemy is not done. He doesn't quit. You would think that the enemy would see the writing on the wall and realize that it's over. You've lost. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in your life and my life as believers either, does it? You know? You would think that when Jesus rose up from the dead, rose up from the grave, broke through out of that tomb, that was it. That the enemy would give up. I'm done. Not true. The enemy continues to weasel into the lives of believers and try to get into the church and infiltrate things and frustrate us and dishearten us and cause us not to be the worshipers of God that we should be, to cause us to fall apart in our lives and to not be the people of God that he's called us to be that church that we just sang about a few moments ago, the church that allows God's kingdom to come into this world. The enemy wants to frustrate that. He wants to stop that. Resurrection or no resurrection, he is still working. You would think that when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, right, and you bowed your head and you said, Lord, come into my life, cleanse me of my sins, and enter my life and help me to be yours now. And then you were baptized and you stood up in front of your family and friends and your church and you said, I belong to Jesus. I've been buried with him and raised again. You would think at that point that the enemy would walk away and say, well, I lost that one. Let me go bother somebody else. But most of us who have been saved and baptized know that sometimes that's just the beginning of the trouble and the trials and the temptations. And so we shouldn't be surprised that even though the wall is built, that Tobiah, the bully, is still working. He's not done yet. And what Nehemiah does in response to the bullying and the intimidation is very instructive. He's not demoralized. He does not respond to the letters. He does not threaten Tobiah. He doesn't kick up a fuss. Maybe Nehemiah's response can help us in the way we face the bullies of this world or the frustrations in our lives as believers. So today we're going to talk about how to handle a bully. Now, when I was in school and the bullies came on me, I had a couple of different strategies. One was, I was a wise guy, so I'd try to make them laugh. If I could get them to laugh, right, I'd be their buddy, and they wouldn't want to beat me up anymore. That's kind of the way it worked with me. I could always get out of it by using my mouth. But if that didn't work, I had some friends that were bigger than some of those bullies. And so I'd show up with three or four big friends of mine, and we'd say, hey, how are you doing? You come to beat me up, huh? Well, intimidation. And if that didn't work, I learned another strategy, and that is you go for the ankles, right? Because the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So that's not what Nehemiah does. So start with chapter 7, verse 1. We'll continue in our passage. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been first to return, and this is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. The list of the men of Israel. And you're worried that I'm going to read that list, aren't you? You can do that in your own quiet time. I'll allow you to read that list. We're going to talk about the reason for that list in a little bit. But there it is, really, the rest of that chapter, chapter 7, is a list of the people who had returned to Judah in order to rebuild their way of life, as they had been allowed to do that by the king under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and then under Nehemiah. The people came to Jerusalem to rebuild. So the first response to a bully is kind of counterintuitive. It's not what you might expect. It's not your first reaction. The first response is to bow your knee. To bow your knee. So Nehemiah, you've got Tobiah stirring up trouble, and he is extending his influence into the nobles of Jerusalem. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Nehemiah? What does he do? He says, verse 1 of chapter 7, let's get some musicians together. Let's get some musicians together. Now there's a plan, right? Right? The bully, the enemy, is at the outside of the gates, extending his influence, and you say, you know what? I could go for some music about now. Huh? What's he up to? Well, you don't have to think back into the history of Israel to realize something, right? When God called Joshua and the people of Israel to attack the city of Jericho, what was their weapon of choice? Trumpets. Trumpets, right? Not bows and arrows, not swords, not spears. Trumpets. And the people must have thought he was crazy. You know, on that last day. Okay, everybody, grab your trumpet. Let's go. We're going to do this. Trumpets? Really, Joshua? But they blew the trumpets and they watched as God caused the walls to implode. If you would take your Bible and turn back just two books to 2 Chronicles. So go beyond Ezra, back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. I want you to see this with your own eyes here in Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And so there was a king at that time in Judah by the name of Jehoshaphat. Some people call him Great Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 20. It says, "Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful.' After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" So wait a second. You're telling me that instead of sending the Marines, they're always supposed to be the first ones in, right? You're going to send a bunch of singers. And they're going to be singing at the front of the army. They're singing. Verse 22, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." Case closed, right? You want to really win the battle, you send out the singers. Now, those are the tough guys. Those are the tough guys. You may remember that Paul and Silas were in prison in the book of Acts, and it says that as they were imprisoned, there wasn't anybody that came in and broke them out, right? Nobody sent them a cake with a file in it. They actually just started singing and praising God. They're singing hymns. And suddenly there was an earthquake and the walls fell down. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told as the church to let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Never underestimate the power of a good praise song for what it can do in your heart and in your life and in the church and in this world. You may think, we're just getting together and singing a few songs. Big deal, big deal. You don't know the impact that praise to God can bring. When he hears the sound of his people, united in voice and spirit and heart, bringing praise to his name, it moves him and he responds. And so we don't just do this on Sunday morning because it's a fun thing to do. Let's get some singers together and sing along. We do it because there is power in praising God. Nehemiah knew that. And so what he did was he intended to lead the people in keeping their heart right with God. So how do you handle a bully? Well, you bow your knee. First of all, you keep your heart right. And that's why he called the singers together. But not only does he call on his warrior musicians to take the lead in front of everybody, right? He also calls on, it says, Levites. Musicians and Levites were appointed. So that's your defense, Nehemiah. This is how you're going to defend yourself against the bully. A squadron of harpists and singers and a priest or two. That's what you're going to do. Yes, that is exactly what he does. He calls together the musicians to keep their hearts right and the Levites to keep their heads right. Because you see, the Levites during those days were teachers of the word. And he knew that if he could have the priests teaching the word to the people, that the people would have their heads in the right place. He sent them back to the word of God. Musicians and teachers. That is his defense. Not hot oil to pour over the walls. Right? Not the holy hand grenade. Not archers. Not catapults. But musicians and teachers. Because he knows this, that if the hearts and the minds of the people are unified and directed in worship to the Lord, that the bully will be defeated. He will not have a foothold in that place. Can I say, as on this particular Sunday, we are taking the time to remember the work that Darshan has done here in our church. I just know she does not want attention drawn to her. Right. So I'm drawing the attention to the Lord. I praise God for Darshan and the work that she did here during her time as our worship leader, because he's given her a unique blend of gifts. See, if you want to talk about a musician and a teacher, Darshan is both of those things all wrapped up into one. God has given her those gifts, and she's used those gifts in the kingdom of God here in our midst. I'm thankful for the stability and the peace that she brought to our worship ministry during her time here. So thank the Lord for Darshan. And let me say this, that music ministry can become one of the most contentious problem areas in the church. You know why that is? It's because people have such differing opinions on music, especially in our day and age, right? If I were to take your phones or your iPods, if you still have those, your MP3 players, your CDs, your cassette tapes, whatever you have, if I were to look at those things, every one of us would be different in our song list and what touches our heart. And so people have different opinions, and they argue over these things, like what type of music should we use to worship God within the church? In the end, it's not the music, it's the heart. And I'm thankful to Darshan for leading us in worship that comes from the heart and for the work that she has done there. And in doing so, having the ability to keep the peace in the midst of things. Praise God for that. This is what Nehemiah was up to. The enemy was trying to defeat him, and so he took his musicians and his teachers and he put them on the front line. He said, there will be peace, and our focus will be on our God. We will bow our knee before the bully, and he will have no place in our midst. So it may not be your first inclination, but when a bully threatens, bow your knee. Bow your knee. Second part of this, though, is that he didn't stop there. You bow your knee, and number two, you bow your neck. You bow your knee, and you bow your neck. First time I heard this expression was actually from my friend John Henry Bowles. Right, we were on the softball field. I'm dating a while back, because this is like my first experience at Quaker Gap. Softball field. We're down by a couple of runs, and Johnny looks at us, and he says, boys, you got to bow your necks. Never heard that expression before in my life. But it made sense. I knew exactly what he meant by bow your neck. Right? Get tough. Now's the time to dig deep. Now's the time to get to work. When you're down, you don't give up. Right? You step forward and you work even harder to do what God has called you to do and be the people that God has called you to be. Now's the time to get tough, to bow your neck. So let's see how Nehemiah did that. First of all, he stonewalled the bully. He stonewalled the bully. Nehemiah continues with his plans. He doesn't respond to Tobiah. He doesn't write any letters back to Tobiah. In fact, what happened to all those intimidating letters that Tobiah sent to Nehemiah? What do you think he did with those things? I think he had a shredder next to his desk. Bzzzt, bzzzt. Right? Another letter from Tobiah. He didn't listen to them. He wasn't affected by them because he had the truth of God on his side. No response required. Just stamp it and shred it. It's gone. When the enemy threatens, bow your neck and keep stretching for the prize. Keep your eyes on the vision that God has called you to be the person that he has called you to be, and stonewall the bully. Just ignore it. Don't listen to it. The bully would like to throw accusations at you, to bring up things from your past. We talked about this Wednesday night. This is the way he works. He accuses us by bringing up the sins of our past to try to cripple us. We look him in the face and say, it has no effect on me because of the blood of Jesus that covers me. Chapter 6, verse 14. Remember this from last week. The prayer of Nehemiah was, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Lord, they're your problem. They're not my problem. You take care of them. You take care of them. I'm just going to push forward for the prize. So first, stonewall the bully. Second, set the defense. Set the defense. We read about Nehemiah, how he has appointed gatekeepers and guards to stand by the walls and the gates and by their own homes, to be vigilant, to keep an eye on the enemy, to guard their interests. So at the same time as they are bowing their knee, they're bowing their neck and setting a defense, and they're not going to attack, they're not getting an army together to go out and to defeat the enemy, they're simply going to protect their own interests. They have built the walls, and they're going to use the walls as God has told them to. They've stonewalled the bully. They set the defense. C, they select trusted leaders. So two guys that have very similar names, Hanani, who is apparently Nehemiah's brother, and Hananiah, who was a captain of the citadel. He picks these trusted men. For what reason? Because they were the toughest? Because they were the biggest? Because they were the angriest? Right? They were special forces? No. It says, Hananiah was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't you love to have your name written in the Bible and to say, she feared God more than most people do. He feared God more than most people do. Not the biggest, not the fiercest, not the richest, but the godliest. That's who he chose. So surround yourself with positive, godly examples and leaders. That's what Nehemiah did. D, he secured the perimeter. Secured the perimeter. It says in verse 3 of chapter 7, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. I believe that would be in the morning hours. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. I believe what he's saying is, look, when the sun comes up, open the gates. When the sun comes down, close the gates. Pretty simple strategy, right? Let's be sure that we use the gates for what they were designed to do. And it was a public policy and a plan that he put in place. He put his security team together, and they guarded the gates. Very simple. In addition to that, this last part of chapter 7, this huge list, is all about settling the city. He wanted to settle the city. One of Nehemiah's greatest concerns is that the Judeans should fill the city. Right? He's upset, I believe, that there aren't as many homes within the walls of the city as there should be. So what does he do? He gathers the people together. It says he gathers the nobles together, and he registers the people according to their families, according to this list. And if you read this list, by the way, here in Nehemiah chapter 7, it's almost identical to the same list that's found in Ezra chapter 2. So the list has not changed, right? The people are the same. Whether it was Ezra who came to rebuild the temple or now Nehemiah who came to rebuild the walls, it's the same group of people who have come to Jerusalem in order to do the work that God has called them to do. So he gathers the people together. He registers them according to their families. The question is, why the list? Why is there this list in Scripture? Right, because it doesn't mean much to you and me. There are reasons for it. One is for consciousness' sake, right? To say, look, folks, remember why you and your families returned. Right? By going back to this list, let's be conscious of the fact that we came back to Judah and Jerusalem to be God's people and to do God's work. Now be conscious of that decision that you and your families made. In addition to that, it's continuity. By taking the same list that was developed during the days of Ezra, Nehemiah is saying, look, we are all in lockstep. Those who returned with Zerubbabel, those who returned with Ezra, those who have returned now with me, the work that we are doing is all one work. We are doing the work of God. Now remember, the plan is still in place. Let's continue what we started. Thirdly, it's about community. Because as we read this list of names, the names mean nothing to us. Right? Our eyes kind of glaze over and we think, oh, do I have to really read through all these names? No, especially those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year, you're going to come across passages like this and go, what on earth? I don't think there's anything here that's going to challenge me in my faith, right? Just a list of names. But think about this for a moment. These names meant a whole lot to the people of Nehemiah's day, right? Do you remember when you got your high school annual, right? The first time, we called it a yearbook back in my days. When you got that high school annual and you brought that thing and you sat down in your seat, what was the first page you looked at? Was it the janitor's page? Right, you're going to check out the custodial staff. Wow, what are they up to? Great. The lunch ladies, is that the first page you looked at? The superintendent page? No, the first page that you looked at, unless you are the superintendent, the first page you looked at was the page with your name on it. Did they get my name spelled right? Is my picture okay? Right. I remember some kids in our yearbook, they had the wrong name with the wrong picture. That's horrible. That's the worst thing that can happen to you in your senior year in high school, right? Or they didn't get their picture taken in time, and so there was just a big question mark a little in a box. I don't know if they do that to kids anymore, but that was awful. That's where we turn. And if someone handed you your dad's high school yearbook, right? You would page through that, and I don't care about all these people. Where's my dad? There's my dad. That's the guy. That's what I'm looking for. So, you may not register with this list of names, but somebody read this and said, Mikmash, verse 31. Mikmash, that's my granddad. Mikmash is my granddad. I'm Mikmash the third. And I praise God. I praise God that Mikmash returned with the people to build the walls and set the gates, and now we have peace and security, and we are worshiping God within this city. That was the intention of Nehemiah, is to build community with all of these names. And finally, for commitment. Interesting here, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66. He numbers them. The whole company numbered 42,360. Besides their 7,337 male and female slaves, they also had 245 male and female singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys. Represent the donkeys. There's a lot of donkeys. What on earth? Why do we need this information? Well, it was important to Nehemiah to know where we were starting, because we are making a commitment to the Lord, and you're going to watch these numbers as they grow, as they explode, as God blesses, as things happen here in this city. These people and these possessions are set apart to the Lord. Now it's time to populate the city. Let's move out of these fields and get into the city and build our homes here within their city to be the people of God He's called us to be in the land that He's called us to. To bring progress and commitment, and to stifle the bully completely by bowing our neck. So there you have it. If you want to silence the bully, there's how you do it. You bow your knee and bow your neck. This seems to be a theme in Nehemiah, right? It's not the first time we've seen this. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 8. Says, they all plotted together and come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So what did we do? We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this. We prayed to our God and posted a guard. We bowed our knee and we bowed our neck. This is the theme throughout Nehemiah. It's not just in Nehemiah, by the way. It's throughout the word. Look at the words of the psalmist in Psalm 38. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. So what am I going to do? Am I going to get loud and yell back at them? No. I'm like the deaf who cannot hear. I don't hear it. I'm like the mute who cannot speak. I'm not answering back. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. He bows his knee and bows his neck. So as you live your life for Jesus, you are going to face opposition and threats and crises and trials and temptations and valleys. Very, very difficult days. And I believe what the book of Nehemiah would say to us this morning is, take courage, trust, and obey. Bow your knee and bow your neck. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the reminder today that you fight for us, that you are our protection, that you are our God. So, Father, may we quit scheming and quit trying to defend ourselves, but to allow you to work. Lord, may we sing your praises and pray to you and fill our hearts and minds with your word and with worship. And may we, Lord, set the defense of our hearts and our minds. May we be prepared, Lord, to do your work and to be your people, to follow after that which you've called us to do, to be holy, to be people who fear God more than most. Father, be the people you've called us to be, that we would bow our knee and bow our neck. So help us, Lord, as we go out into this world to do the things that you've called us to do, to be on mission with you, to love others, Father, to fill the gap, that we, O Lord, might do so with the right spirit when we encounter the enemy. O Lord, we would be people of prayer and people of action. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.